9 this past week, and we will be starting next week in chapter 9 and 10. I trust that you've been reading along, studying along with us, and God's been using these lessons and these studies to encourage you. And every time I've spent time in Scripture, I thought, well, there's a message there, so I'll try to focus on something specific. But I am going to give you an overall summary here in a little bit. And I want to start by reading a number of verses in Matthew chapter number 8 and in Matthew chapter number 9. We're going to skip around a little bit, and I want you to see something, and we're going to kind of take a skimming read here. We're going to read a few verses, a verse here, a verse there, a verse there, that all have something in common that you'll see as we read them. If you found your place in Matthew chapter number 8, and I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to stand with me in respect to the Word of God. In Matthew chapter number 8, in the first two verses says, "And when Jesus came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him." That verse has just been a tremendous... I've been thinking about that verse all day yesterday and today. "And behold, there was a leper and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean." Go down to verse number 5. It says, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto Him a centurion beseeching Him. And down in verse number 19, it says, "And a certain scribe came and said unto Him, Master, I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest." And down in verse number 28 and 29 of chapter 8, "And when He has come unto the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met Him two possessed of devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with Thee, Jesus, Thou Son of God? Art Thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And you go to chapter number 1, chapter 9, verse number 1 and 2. "And He entered into a ship and passed over and came unto His own country. And behold, they brought to Him a man sick of the palsy, lying in a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith..." We'll just stop right there. Go down to verse number 9. And it says that, "As Jesus passed forth from thence, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. And He saith unto him, Follow Me. And he, Matthew, arose and followed Him." In verse number 18, it says, "While He spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped Him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay Thy hand upon her, and she shall live." And verse number 20, it says, "Behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind Him and touched the hem of His garment. And He said within..." For she said within herself, "If I may but touch His garment, I shall be whole." Down in verse number 27, "When Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." Verse number 32, "And they went out. Behold, they brought to Him a dumb man possessed with a devil." And verse number 35, it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Father, we pray Your blessing on the Word of God this morning. God, I pray that You would use the words that You've given me to share. Help me to speak them clearly, with confidence and understanding and boldness, and more than that, the Holy Spirit would use Your Word that we've given ourselves to this week and studied. Your people have spent time in these chapters this week. I pray that You would help us to zero in on some things that will be a help and encouragement.
walk with you. Pray if there's one here this morning that does not know you, that they would come to the realization of who you are and come to you for eternal life today and to begin a relationship with you. Bless now your word in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Have a seat if you will. If you've taken the time to read and study these chapters this week, you'll notice that there are 10 different miracles that are accounted for here, and sprinkled among those miracles are 4 different teachings concerning being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And as I looked at them last week, I thought, well, this is the amen section and the oh my section. We like the amen, we like the miracles, but when God starts talking to us about what it means to be a disciple, oh my, I qualify, can I? By the way, you can't do it without His grace. You can't be saved without His grace. Thank God for His grace. And I just wanted to take the time this morning to very briefly go over. I'm not going to have time to go into detail. I would like to. Each one of the miracles is a whole message, or maybe a couple of messages in and of itself. But I want to show you something concerning these 10 miracles. And again, if you've been studying the Gospel of Matthew, you realize that Matthew was not written chronologically. And the Gospel of Mark and Luke are written more chronologically, and it's interesting to compare the differences in the accounts of these miracles in Mark and Luke's Gospel than what Matthew shares with us. But Matthew pulled these 10 miracles out of the life of Jesus and put them in a specific order to teach us something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to see this morning as we focus on the miracles, these 10 miracles that are given to us, and I'll show you the reference, and you can even read them as we go through it, because if I read the verses, I'm going to get sidetracked and start preaching on different things that I see in the verses again. But before we even look at the 10 miracles, I want to mention a couple of things in general about all 10 of these miracles. And I find it interesting that the enemies, first of all, of Jesus never doubted the miracle. They could not deny, they could not denounce doubt these miracles. They were very evident. There was no question these miracles took place. But instead, what they questioned is the authority by which Jesus did those miracles. In fact, in chapter 9, in verse number 34, they said that you do these miracles through the power of Beelzebub, through the power of the devil himself. You do these. We can't deny the miracles, but we'll deny whose authority you do these miracles in. In reality, there's no... This is Resurrection Sunday, of course. We always remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the world makes a big deal of this holiday, and the fact is that there's no honest historian that can deny the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No one can deny that in honesty. And the devil knows that. So instead of denying the fact that Jesus came and lived and died and rose from the dead, the devil has come up with a religious system that confuses us today. And mixes faith with works, and he's redefined what mercy and grace are, and he's denied the love and the simple faith of God. Instead of denying, he's just kind of twisted things around a little bit. And I notice that when I look at these miracles, that the religious folks couldn't deny the miracles, so instead they question the authority and change things a little bit. And then I think, and I look at each of the miracles, and I think Brother Don mentioned this Wednesday night, I can't help but to think of how each of these miracles specifically affected someone's home, someone's household. And that's an interesting thing to note in each of the miracles. I wish we had time to go through each of them and look at them in that light. But you think of if we were to allow God to work in our homes today, how different our world would be. If husbands would love their wives like Jesus loved the church, what a different world we would have. If wives would submit to their husbands like the church submits to Jesus Christ, should submit to Jesus Christ, I should say, what a different world we would have. As fathers loved brought their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, what a different world we have today. If parents would train their children instead of raising their children, if parents would discipline their children instead of coddling their children, what a different world we would have today. If children would honor and obey their parents, what a different world we would have today. And every one of these miracles specifically and directly relates to a home that dad's been gone because of sickness, but Jesus restored him to home. A child has died, Jesus raised him from the dead and restored him to his parents. A mother-in-law was sick and unable to serve like she was in the habit of serving, so Jesus raised her up to good health so she could, and immediately she began to minister to those in her household. And what a difference God made in every home that's represented in these miracles. And then I notice this in the generic sense of all the miracles. Jesus commended and blessed the faith of new believers. Jesus always acknowledged their faith. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Be it done according to your faith. I never say the faith of a child, the faith of a new believer is very small. Jesus commended and blessed them for their faith, but he also condemned the rejection of faith by the religious leaders. He condemned them for their lack of faith. And he also rebuked the disciples, the followers of Jesus. He rebuked them for their lack of faith. See, faith is something that's very important. And God always commends and blesses that simple, childlike faith. So let's look at the miracles very quickly. And I want to emphasize this, and I guess this would be the title. I want to look at these miracles in this light, that Jesus is the conqueror. Jesus is conqueror. In each of these 10 miracles, he mentions or we see something that he conquered. And we will look at them, and I'll just mention the miracle and give you the reference of the miracle. And again, the order of them is significant if we follow them from the first to the 10th miracle. And Jesus, by the way, was the greatest conqueror this world has ever known. You can read about Napoleon. You can read about all the great world God, Nebuchadnezzar, that God said the greatest empire that has ever existed on this earth was Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, as far as a man-made empire. And all empires since then have been inferior to that one empire, but there's a greater empire, and that is a king that's not made with hands. And we're talking about the kingdom of God in the book of Matthew. I encourage you, somewhere over there, there's a study on the kingdom of God. We need to understand what that is, especially in this day of confusion concerning the church of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. But Jesus is the greatest conqueror that this world has ever known. He didn't come with an army. He didn't have a gun. He didn't he didn't destroy people. He didn't knock anything down, much to the dismay of some of his followers. He didn't overthrow another worldly empire. But he is the greatest emperor there ever has been, there ever will be. And I want you to know that not only is he the conqueror, but we are in Christ. We are in Christ. We've been placed in him through salvation. Romans 8:37 says that we are not only conquerors, but we are what? More than conquerors. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. He is the greatest conqueror. And Jesus is the conqueror. I want you to see, first of all, the first miracle we see is in Matthew 8 in verses number 1 through 4. We saw this, the healing of the leper. Jesus reached out to this man who was a leper. And by the way, you wouldn't touch a leper. If you saw a leper, you'd go the other way. This man was estranged from his family, estranged from everyone. No one could be around him. Nobody could touch him. But Jesus saw him and had compassion and reached out and touched him. Could you imagine the horror of his disciples? Don't touch him! Stay away from him! And a leper, when he walked through the street, had leprosy, unclean, unclean, to warn people to stay away. You think things are bad with the COVID silliness. Here's a leper. No one wanted to be around a leper, but Jesus reached down and touched him. And you understand this about leprosy. Leprosy is a type or a picture of sin. It's the most gruesome disease you could ever imagine. And it is a picture of the awfulness of sin. Not necessarily the specific person that has leprosy. All of us are sinners. All of us are suffering from the consequences of Adam's sin. But for some reason, some people contracted the disease of leprosy, which is a picture of sin, not of their own doing. That would say, well, somebody who has cancer, that's because of a specific sin. No, that's just something that randomly happens to people. But here's this man that has leprosy. And Jesus reached down and touched him and showed us that he had conquered sickness. And not only conquered sickness, but conquered what that sickness represented, the sin of man. Jesus is the conqueror of sin. Jesus is the conqueror of the wages of our sin, which is death. And then the second miracle in chapter 8 and verse number 5 through 13. And again, I want to go into each one of these miracles in detail, but you've already studied them. You've read them this week. The healing of the centurion's servant. Now keep in mind, a centurion, he was a Roman soldier. The Romans didn't particularly care for the Jews. And the Jews despised the Romans. We talked about him a little bit Wednesday night, discussing these chapters. Here is someone that is a natural enemy of Jesus, a natural enemy of the Jewish people. And yet, this was evidently a very good man, a man who that believed, and we think, well, all Romans are the same. They all hate us. All those lost people out there, they all hate us. No, there's some folks out there that are searching for something. There's some folks out there that actually love them. You ever run into somebody and you look at them, the first appearance, they... Boy, this guy's a scary character. That happened to me recently. Within the last year, I came up to somebody, man, I'm sure I have my money locked away somewhere. I might want to come in and meet this guy armed because he looks kind of scary looking. And I started talking to him and thought, well, I'm going to at least share the gospel with him. I started to share the gospel. You know, I'm a believer. I go and he started witnessing to me. I asked him about salvation. He gave great testimony of salvation. Wow, you're not what I thought you were. But sometimes we come across and we thought they're all that way. And sometimes we get that complex that everybody out there is against us. But there's some folks out there that love the Lord Jesus Christ that maybe they don't wear the same uniform that we do or whatever. But Jesus showed us in this miracle that, and again, here's a man that by all means the Jews should have hated him. He should have hated the Jews. But Jesus shows us here how he conquered. He's a conqueror. We're to love our enemies. Didn't Jesus say that a couple of chapters ago? Pray for them that despitefully use you. And look beyond the natural hatred that we might have for someone. And then the third miracle is the healing of Peter's mother-in-law in chapter 8 and verse number 14 through 17. Now, I know this causes some problems for some religious folks that think that Peter was celibate, but, well, he had a mother-in-law, so that means he was married. We also have some problems. If you study the Bible, you find out that there's a lot of things in the Bible that goes against religious teaching. One of the things that I kind of laugh at, and I'm amazed at how many people accept that Peter went to Rome. The Bible says he went the opposite. The Bible says he never went to Rome. It would have been impossible for him to go to Rome, but I'm surprised at how many people think that Peter went to Rome. Of course, he had to be the papa of the Catholic Church to go to Rome, and he had to go to Rome to do that. But all the things about Ishtar or Easter and
in Holy Week and all that stuff that goes against the direct teaching of the Bible, but we just kind of swallow it. But Peter was obviously married. And here's his mother-in-law that evidently was a woman that loved to serve other people. And I think of my wife that just loves to serve folks. In fact, this morning she's been hard to get around because she spent so much time doing things that we'll go into that, but she's going to not like to mention that this morning. But just loves to serve. But Peter's mother-in-law was unable to do what she loved to do. You ever get to a place where you're in a sick bed and you can't do what you want to do? God put you there for a reason to remind you, hey, you can't do it in your own strength. God's got to lay us down sometime. And here's Peter's mother-in-law that is unable to do what she... And Jesus healed her of her infirmity, of her sickness. And he conquered her ability to serve in the flesh. And helped her remember that if I'm going to serve God, I'm going to have to serve him out of grace of God. It's not me doing it, but God doing it in me. Jesus raised her up, and what'd she do immediately when she was well? She immediately served them. She ministered to them or served them. Here she is from her sick bed. Jesus raises her up, and the person says, "Let's go cook a meal. Let's go do something." And she realized, "Hey, I'm not doing this in my own strength. I couldn't do this without your grace, without your strength." And Jesus conquered our own doing things in our own strength. The fourth one, Jesus calms the storms of the sea in Matthew 8 and verse 23 through 27. We read that we've been ravaged by some storms in the area. And I remind you that these fishermen that are out in the boat, they're used to being in storms. But this was a bad storm. When the wind, when the waves are covering the boat, that sounds like a pretty bad storm. But they've been in storms before. They've lived through this before. But what struck them is that, man, this is all hands on deck, and Jesus is downstairs, down in the basement during the storm. That's where, well, you don't need that boat, do you? But Jesus was down sleeping through the storm. Aren't you worried? We're going to die in this storm. And Jesus came up and conquered the forces. He just spoke the word. The wind stopped and the waves stopped. And you think of the forces of nature and wind. We've seen what wind can do. I've been on waters that will make your hair stand up straight. I kind of enjoy that kind of stuff. My wife says, "You're just going to disappear one day. That'll be all right." I call that fun. You think I'm crazy. But the mixture of wind and water, well, I tell you what. And if you mix fire in there, there's no greater force. He conquered the forces of nature. Aren't you glad we have a great God who's in control of all things? And then the fifth one, the casting out of the demons. Oh, what maybe my favorite miracle of Jesus is the casting out of demons. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell about it. Luke 8 is my favorite rendition of the story. But here's, and Matthew only mentions it. Matthew mentions there were two. The other Gospels mention there were only one. I have a feeling there's a whole crowd of them. But we won't go into that right now. But Jesus, of course, conquered demonic spirits. He's got power over the devil himself. And I find it fascinating that the devil himself worships Jesus. The devil himself submits to Jesus' will. The devil himself prays to God. You can see that in the story. The demon prayed to Jesus. And they were submissive to his will. And the demon, Jesus, conquered the demons. They said, "Hey, it's not time for us to be cast into hell for all eternity. It's not time for the final judgment yet." But they were submissive to his will. I'm thankful that Jesus conquered demonic spirits. And then the sixth miracle, we need to hurry through these, the healing of the crippled man. In Matthew 9 and verse number 1 through 8, the accounts given in the other Gospels where they tore off the roof and let him down. Matthew doesn't tell us about that, but I do find this, and I mentioned it in our Sunday school time, that Jesus first and foremost cured the man of his sin before he ever gave him physical healing. He said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And that would have been enough for the man. Hey, I'm fine being a cripple the rest of my life as long as I know I'm on my way to heaven. I wonder how many of us would be content with that. And Jesus healed him and he was fine. But then folks started complaining, "Well, who gives you the power to forgive sins?" And Jesus said, "Hey, just so you know I have the power to forgive sin, I'm going to do another one. I'm going to say, pick up your bed and walk." And the man was healed physically. And we put so much emphasis on the physical, we lose sight of the spiritual. But I want you to see in this miracle that Jesus conquered the power of sin. He conquered the power of sin. And he showed us what forgiveness is all about. He said to this man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." We can learn a lot about forgiveness in that story right there, which is a lesson all of us need to learn more than we realize. The seventh miracle is the raising of Jairus' daughter. Jairus is not named in Matthew 9, but in Mark 5 and in Luke chapter number 8, we're given the name of this man's name, Jairus. And he has a daughter that he first came to Jesus, and Matthew doesn't point out this miracle. He first came to Jesus and said, "My daughter's sick." And then while he was talking to Jesus, the other Gospels say that someone came to him and said, "Forget it now, she's already dead." But in Matthew's account, he just says he came saying, he kind of leaves out some of those details, says he just came and said, "My daughter's dead. Would you come and do something with my daughter? I believe that you can raise my daughter from the death." And Jesus, of course, went to the house of Jairus. And the other Gospel says that he went into the house with Peter, James, and John. And he reached down and touched this girl, and she rose up. Boy, Jesus conquered death himself. He conquered death. In 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel message says that Jesus came, he died, he rose from the dead. And if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Jesus didn't come to give us a better life on this earth. That'd be hard to sell in New Testament times, because if you've trusted Christ, your Savior, chances are you're going to be dying for your faith within a couple of weeks. You're going to lose everything that you have if you trusted in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, if it's only in this life we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. But our hope's not in this life, our hope's in the next life. Jesus conquered death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, is death. Now, thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory in Jesus. We're more than conquerors in Christ through because he has overcome. He's been victorious over death and over hell. Then the eighth miracle, the healing. Now, the order here is very significant in the end. After we've been saved, after we've been raised from death unto life, Jesus heals this woman. On the way to the house of Jairus, a woman sought him out. And this woman was desperately sick. She'd gone to all the doctors, and she was no longer able to care for and do things in her home like she would want to as any mother or any wife. And she was desperate. She couldn't find any relief or any cure for her sickness. And out of desperation, she sought Jesus. And in her humility, said, "I don't even speak to Jesus. If I could just get close enough to touch the hem of his garment." And she sneaks up close enough, and you can imagine the picture, and you can read the verses in Matthew 9, verse 20 and 22, and the other gospel accounts even give more details. She was a whosoever. She led Jesus, said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord." Even this woman, who was not important to anybody, except maybe those in her own household, but she reached out and touched the garment. Jesus, and Jesus immediately conquered man's inability. Jesus did what no man could ever do. She was instantly healed through the supernatural power of prayer and God's grace. You see, Jesus can do something no man can do. All of us have needs in our life. Some folks say, "Well, you don't know what it is to have mine." Oh, you'd be surprised.
surprised at the needs that other people have. But we get so focused on our own needs, we don't realize that other people have needs, but we found that God's grace is always sufficient. Jesus can do what no man can do. We just come to Him and begging Him and beseeching Him in prayer. We just touch the hem of His garment. Our faith in Him, that faith that He gives us, is what makes us whole. Does what no man can do. We conquer man's inability. Some folks say, well, you know, I've heard people say this and dealing with people. Well, religion and God and the Bible is all good and everything, but you don't understand. God can't help with this problem. But you don't understand. God can do what no man can do. God can do the supernatural if we just learn to trust in Him instead of trusting in the doctors and physicians and all those. I thank God for doctors. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for some doctors that helped me in different things in my life. But God can do something no doctor. God can do something that no pharmacist could do. Only God can conquer the inabilities of man and do above and beyond. He is the great physician. And then Jesus healed two blind men in Matthew 29, verse 27 through 31. Only Matthew tells the account of these two men coming to Him. And it's interesting, again, here's in the order, the progression here. We've trusted Christ as our Savior, but we're still victors. Still unable to see the truth of God's Word. And God opens our eyes of understanding. And how does He do that? We get into the Word of God. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes. The Holy Spirit instructs us in the book that He wrote and He's preserved for us today. So in this miracle, I see that Jesus conquered our spiritual blindness. By nature, we're spiritually blind. Thank you, God. And the more we give ourselves to the Word of God and by faith we accept what God says, we may not completely understand. God, You did this. I believe You can take care of this. And God gives us the faith and overcomes our spirit. And we begin to see things. Wow, I didn't see that before. And it amazes me how, and we study the Bible, and even this morning and going over, I read these two chapters probably four times again this morning, and each time through I came up, wow. I've been studying this for 2 weeks now, and I didn't notice that before. God opens your eyes to different things. This is a miraculous book we hold in our hand. And God opens our eyes when we give ourselves to the things of God. The Holy Spirit working with the Word of God, there's nothing that cures blindness quite like that. And then God, the last miracle in verse number chapter 9 and verse 32 and 35, He caused the dumb to speak. I've heard said, and you've probably read this before, the internet and social media has not healed any sick or blind or crippled or raised any dead, but it sure has caused a lot of dumb to speak, hasn't it? We're not talking about someone that's stupid. We're talking about someone that's mute. They can't speak. And sometimes people say, well, I can't witness for the Lord. I can't tell. I couldn't get up and sing. I couldn't get up and preach. And by the way, you're looking at somebody that used that for years. I can't even read. I can't study the Bible. I can't do that. But God can conquer our inability to do His will. God can conquer our inability to witness. God can do in us what we cannot do. God can take a backward, bashful, socially awkward person and cause him to tell others how to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. I don't know how he does it. I wish he could. Sometimes I feel like I'm so inadequate and I don't do it like I'd like to. But God's even to take this stumbling old fool and tell folks about Jesus Christ. And God's able to do what we cannot do. He's conquered our inability to serve Him and witness for Him. And I find this in all the miracles that Jesus did. He often told people, now I want you to go, and the leper, he said, I want you to go, don't tell anybody, just go tell the priest what happened and go back to your family. Don't go publishing this everywhere. And it's not that Jesus didn't want his message to get out, he wanted his message to get out, but he didn't want the distraction of fame and worldly success. And that fame is what caused most of his opposition. Of course, how could you not tell people about it? If God took somebody that couldn't speak and all of a sudden they speak, I can guarantee you they're going to be telling everybody about it. You couldn't hold it back. And Jesus said, I don't want you to tell anybody about this. Of that fame and popularity and what we call success, as I mentioned in Sunday school, will destroy a person more than anything. And destroy the ministry and our relationship with God. And God wants us to stay humble and doesn't want us to have that worldly acclaim. And God lives in a very prosperous day, and we sometimes think that we're poor because we compare ourselves with others, which God says is not wise. But if we compare ourselves with the world and we just looked around at all the blessings that God gives us, we'd never call ourselves poor again in our life. God's given us so much, and we're so ungrateful for what we've had. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And we miss out on both those many times, don't we? The godliness and the contentment. And we think that we have to have this and that, but we just need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and allow Him to work in our lives. And God has given us that Jesus is the conqueror over sickness and sin. Jesus conquered hate. Jesus conquered our inability to serve, or our ability to serve in our own flesh. Jesus conquered the forces of nature. He conquered demonic spirits. He conquered the power of sin. He conquered death and hell. He conquered our inabilities and through prayer. He conquered our spiritual blindness. He conquered our inability to witness by knowing Him and knowing His workings in our life. You know, we read these miracles and say, well, God, why can't you do that? My love, God's given so much more than we can realize. And the greatest thing that God's done in each of us is offer salvation. Offer an eternal life. Someone said, well, you Baptists, you don't believe in miracles. Oh, we believe in miracles. I don't believe in faith healers, but I believe in faith healing. And the greatest miracle He's ever done is taken this old sinner and made him one of His own children, and saving my wretched soul, giving me eternal life. There's no greater miracle than the miracle of life. We have a new baby this week, and people often say, oh, that's the greatest miracle is life. No, the greatest miracle is the new life, Jesus Christ. The second greatest miracle is the new physical life. The greatest miracle is a new spiritual life. That is the greatest miracle right there. And thank God for the life that we have in Christ. I'm going to ask you to see in your feet.